Christ. Let's go to Numbers 16. So find the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 16. We're going to continue on in this little series here, Consider and Receive tonight. We got a duet. Come on and sing for us, ladies. That's a blessing, mom and daughter. And that will be a blessing. God bless you. That. We're going to be talking about the man Korah tonight out of Numbers chapter 16. So you got your Bible open there. I'm going to pray and we'll jump right in. Father, thank you for your book. Please teach us from it tonight, practical lessons, as we pass by the field of a man that didn't do well in life. Help us to learn, consider, and receive instruction as you told us to do in the book of Proverbs. And I pray, God, as we look at his life, that we'll learn something to avoid. And we'll be blessed because of it. Again, thank you so much for these folks who would come out on this kind of night. Help me, I pray, to be a blessing in the Bible lesson. And for that to happen, the Spirit of God must speak through me and to all of our hearts, please. In Jesus' name, and amen. Now, Korah's field includes, unfortunately, others who followed him in this tragic, tragic incident. Two of the more notable ones that followed Korah, their names are mentioned here in verse number 1. Look at it now. Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram. So those are the two names. Dathan and Abiram are two of the more familiar names who got themselves in a mess here with Korah. But Korah was the ringleader, and this incident bears his name in the New Testament, because Jude, in those few verses there in the little epistle of Jude, he refers to the gainsaying of Kor. That's the Greek spelling, C-O-R-E, of the Hebrew name Korah, C-O-R-E, but it is the same man. And so you've got Jude in the New Testament talking about this man in the Old Testament who was involved here in number 16 in this tragic thing that took place here. Now, what do we know about Korah? Well, I didn't realize this until I started digging. He was the cousin of Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron's dad was Amram. Korah's dad was Izhar. Exodus 6 and verse 18 tells us that they were brothers. Izhar and Amram were brothers. So that made Moses and Aaron and Korah cousins. Okay? And so, which is all the more amazing that this took place. So Korah was the cousin of Moses and Aaron. In this chapter, Korah led a rebellion against Moses' and Aaron's leadership. Now, that's really what the entire chapter is about. I won't give you one specific verse because we're going to look at it in just a minute. But this entire chapter tells the story of how Korah led this rebellion against Moses' leadership and Aaron's leadership. Then, the last thing we know about Korah is he was swallowed up by the earth. Look down at verse number 31 here in chapter 16, and it came to pass... We're in the middle of the story now. As he had made an end of speaking all these words, that's Moses, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Talk about a horrible way to die. And that really happened, folks. The earth split, and right from underneath their feet, and down they went. You've read a little bit, I guess, in the last... I don't read much about it. I just see the headline about these sinkholes. I think there was one down in, was it Florida last year, where it was the guy's whole bedroom sunk in. I think there was a person that died in that one thing. Well, this thing here, this is kind of what happened. The earth just split wide open, and... Now, what if you were one of the ones observing this? I mean, that's quite an incident. I mean, that's quite an incident. I mean, they're there one minute and gone the next. And I don't mean gone where you're left with the body. I mean gone. They're gone. And the earth closed back up on them. So this was quite an event for the children of Israel to get over. And I'm not even going to deal with what all happens at the end of the chapter. More people die. A lot of people died. A lot of people died in this chapter. And some of them in a horrible fashion. And they got swallowed up by the earth. Now, Korah, he's the one most remembered because he led the uprising. And so what can we learn as we pass by Korah's field tonight, go by his field, consider and receive instruction and learn from what happened in Korah's life? Let's give you three things like we have been doing on Wednesday nights. Number one, what goes, I think, pretty obvious in the story, now that you know that Korah was their cousin, a man's foes can be those of his own house. A man's foes can be those of his own house. Now, this is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse number 36. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. You know, you would think that Moses' cousin would have been one to support and encourage Moses' leadership. Folks, this is an incredible task that Moses has to lead this, whatever it is, 2 million, 2.5 million, 3 million. I think I read the other day in my Bible reading, as I'm going through, I think there were 600,000 men over the age of 20 that came out of Egypt when God delivered them through the Red Sea. 600,000. I mean, that's men above the age of 20. That's not kids. That's not teenagers. That's not women. So you start doing the numbers there and adding up the math, you're talking about a massive amount of people. And then you got the mixed multitude that came with them and that came out of Egypt. So you're talking about 2 to 3 million people probably is a conservative guesstimate, pretty accurate guesstimate, as to how many people Moses has been is responsible for. You would think that if anybody would support the man, it would be his cousin, okay? He needed all the support and help he could get. You'd think Korah would be the one to give it, one of the ones to give it. Now, I guess I would ask to answer this question tonight, why was Korah upset? What was wrong with him? We know what his complaint was. We'll get to that specific in just a minute. But why was he upset? And I think I got this from the Bible figured out here. Listen very carefully. After the children of Israel were dispersed or delivered from the land, delivered from the land of Egypt, you remember God instituted the tribe of Levi as the priestly tribe. Okay, he set Levi's tribe as the priestly tribe. And Aaron was the one chosen from the tribe of Levi to be the first high priest. But beyond that, Aaron's family was the one chosen out of the tribe of Levi who would serve as the high priest over the nation of Israel, okay? And that was all done by God, and all of it happened back in Exodus chapter 28. Now, you got a lot of families within the tribe of Levi. Aaron's is just one of those families in the tribe of Levi. Now, so they got the Levitical priesthood. Before the time of the Levitical priesthood, the head of the family was the priest for the family. The head of the family. So every family had a priest. Every family. That's part of the birthright we talked about last week who did we talk about last week? I'm sorry? Esau. Was it Esau? What did Esau last week, was it? It was Reuben. Reuben. Okay, yeah, Reuben was the firstborn. So he was the priest, okay? So this is before the Levitical priesthood was set up. The head of the family was the priest for the family. So every family had a priest. There was not one priest, high priest, who was a representative for the whole tribe, much less the whole nation of Israel. There was just a priest for every family. Now, Korah was a member of the tribe of Levi, just like Moses and Aaron. He was their cousin. Moses and Aaron were the tribe of Levi, which made Korah of the tribe of Levi. So under the old order, Korah would have been a priest for his family. Under the new order, Aaron was the priest for them all. And his sons would follow him in succession as being the high priest. So what happens if this left Korah out of the office of the high priest? Because Aaron was the high priest and his sons that would follow him would be in succession. That's where the high priest would come from. Now, we are not told specifically what upset Korah, but this would be my guess, okay? You know, the new order of priests had not been in use that long by the time you get to number 16. And maybe it just simmered inside of Korah's heart until this happened in Numbers chapter 16. But the main thing I want to point out here is that a man's foes can be those of his own household. And I'm talking tonight, I know to some people who have taken some heat from relatives who are not saved. Probably talking tonight to some people who have taken some heat from relatives who are saved, but who think you're a nut because you go to church 3 times a week or because you have certain positions that you take concerning your practice of faith, and people think you're crazy and they're from your own household. Opposition. You know, I was thinking this week, opposition often does not come from families who do not go to church. It seems to come from those who have some religion that they follow. And this doesn't come from those that don't have any church background. They don't give you too much trouble. You know, but it's the people who are somewhat religious. And, you know, when you dedicate your life to serving God, many times, folks, it's not well received by others in the family tree. This goes all the way back to that first lesson we did on Cain and how Abel really frosted Cain. That his offering was rejected and Abel's was received. And he got mad at Abel. He was jealous. And he killed him. And the truth of the matter is, a man's foes, many times, unfortunately, can come from those of his own household. So I just say that tonight to you to say this for this reason. If you are taking a little bit of heat from relatives, if you're taking a little bit of an attitude from relatives because of your level of dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, don't throw yourself a pity party. It's been going on for years and years and years. And Jesus talked about it, okay? Jesus talked about it. And understand this. You know, it's just always going to, has been that way, and it always will be that way. Remember that first lesson that we talked about on Cain? Evil oftentimes is bothered by right. Evil is oftentimes bothered by righteousness. And it was here, and Korah was all upset, and too bad it was a man of Moses' own family. Now, number two is the one I want to spend the most time on tonight. And I want to talk, well, here's how I want to say number two tonight. What's the second lesson? Don't twist truths to make the wrong conclusion. Don't twist truths to make the wrong conclusion. Let me explain what I mean by that statement. Look with me at verse number 2 here, okay? So Korah's got these men in verse number 1. And verse 2 says, they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. So this is pretty, you know, if you want to say it, some pretty important men, okay? Men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And by the way, Korah is the spokesperson for the bunch. Okay? He's the spokesperson. He's leading here. Now, his first two statements were true. And I believe with all of my heart that Moses would have agreed with him. Look at what he said in his first statement in verse number 3 was, seeing all, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, hey, fellas, you two guys, Moses and Aaron, you are no better than anyone else. All the congregation is holy. You're no better than anyone else. We all put our britches on one leg at a time. You're no better than anybody. It's the first thing he said. Okay. Second thing he said was, in verse number 3, the Lord is among them, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Everyone in Israel is chosen of the Lord. Not just you two. Every one of Israel has a special relationship with the Lord. Now, folks, listen. The truth is, Moses and Aaron were no better than anyone else when it came to what they were as an individual. They were sinners, just like anybody else was a sinner. Moses had a terrible temper. He killed a man in the land of Egypt. Later on, his temper comes out again. Aaron had proved himself horribly unstable with the golden calf incident. Remember that? The golden calf. He said, I threw the jewelry in, and out came this calf. Can you imagine such a statement from a grown man? And that's what he said. I threw the jewelry in, and this calf walked out. I mean, it's nonsense. It's nuts. So he had proven himself to be unstable. As men, they were men. The best of men are men at best. Okay? So what Korah said, that all the congregation is holy, you're no better than us, that's true. And when he said, everyone in Israel is chosen of the Lord, he was right. But then he took it too far when he came to his conclusion. He said, since you are no better than anyone else, and since everyone in Israel is chosen of the Lord, we don't have to follow you. We don't have to obey you. Look at what he said at the end of the verse number, wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. If you're no better than us, and we're no better than you, we're all the same. And if God is with all of us and has chosen all of us, why have you lifted yourselves up above the congregation of the Lord? Now look. His observation about Moses and Aaron as individuals was not that far off base. I'm not sure he should have said it like that. But his observation was not that. But his application was wrong. Yes, no one is better than another. And yes, God is with all His people, but not all people are chosen to lead. Not all people are chosen to lead. And Korah claimed he had as much right to lead as Moses. And he basically accused Moses of personally appointing himself as the leader. One big problem with that, folks. Moses didn't choose himself to be the leader. God did. And God did that back in the desert. And he sent Moses down to Israel, Egypt. He said, you're going to deliver my people Israel out of the land of Egypt. And you're going to lead them to the promised land. Now Moses, and you remember the story. Moses had argued with God. I can't do that. I can't talk. I stutter. I can't do this. You remember that? Moses didn't jump up and down in the desert of Midian there and say, oh boy, I get to leave. No, he didn't do that. He wanted out. I don't want to do this. And then he begged God to send somebody with him, and that's when God sent Aaron down there. So Korah makes this accusation. What he said was, as far as Moses and Aaron, you are no better than us. You know what? That's true. And God is with all of us. Yes, that's true. But he took it too far when he said, you know, you've set yourselves up as leaders. All of us can lead. You set yourselves up as leaders. Now, Korah ultimately, when he accused Moses of putting the wrong person in the leadership position, you know who he ultimately was accusing of putting? God. He was ultimately accusing God. Because God was the one that put Moses in that position. Now, folks, I want to say this tonight. This story continues to happen over and over again in God's work today. It's sad. Not much has changed. The same story has repeated itself over and over again in churches all across America and probably in other parts of the world as well. A man gets disgruntled about something, or his wife does, and he gets a small group together. And then they come, like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and they say, the pastor has too much authority. He is a man just like us. God speaks to us just like He does to the pastor. They're right, in fact. They are men just like the pastor is a man. The pastor is a man just like they are men. And God speaks to them like God speaks to the pastor. But they are wrong to assume that that means the pastor shouldn't lead the church. Because God puts men in positions of leadership. He always says, I'm not having, you know what, the joy of my heart tonight is that I'm not having to come to the pulpit with this lesson and praying 25, 30 minutes ahead of time saying, God, please solve the problem at Faith Baptist Church through this lesson. I'm preaching to the choir tonight. We don't have this problem. I told Brother Caleb today what you fellas did for me and Joyce buying the tickets to go to Madagascar, and he's excited. He was excited. He was all plumb excited. And I said, you know, Brother Caleb, it's just a blessing to serve as these people's pastor. And I mean that with all my heart. That's what I told him today. I got choked up even telling him on the telephone about it. And by the way, he's doing so good up there. They're just doing great. Just doing great. And so I'm not here tonight to solve a problem. I'm here tonight preaching to the choir. But Korah's, unfortunately, Korah's have not gone out of existence. Korah still exists. And it's always the same thing. You take too much on you. You take too much authority. God talks to us too. Of course God talks to us. We're Baptists. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. God speaks to everybody. And that's preached from this pulpit. That's why we encourage you to read your Bible and pray. You can get along with God. God can direct you. And if you're the head of your home, God can direct your home through you. But folks, may we never forget that God puts a man in a position of leadership. God put Moses in a position of leadership, and God puts a pastor in a position of leadership at a New Testament church. God puts men in positions of leadership, and guess what God can do? He can take them out. God can put men, and you know what? Korah should have seen this. Because previously, in Leviticus chapter 10, after, in Exodus 28, they got the Levitical priesthood established, okay? And then in Leviticus chapter 10, here comes Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons. And they offer strange fire. And you know what God does? He kills them. I mean, they die. On the spot. Now, that didn't happen in a corner. That didn't happen. That wasn't concealed. That was for everybody. You know, everybody knew about that. Everybody did. So I don't know where Korah's brain is. I don't know what he's thinking. I mean, to me, that is an obvious picture, an obvious truth that, you know, God put a family to serve as high priest. And yes, Nadab and Abihu are in succession to take Aaron's place someday. But buddy, when they didn't do it as God said, do it. God took. God. And I'll tell you something. When a man's in a position of authority And he is not right with God, not doing things as God wants him to do it. God is big enough to take him out without somebody else having to do it. Now, there's a proper way for a church to handle a problem if they think that their pastor is not following the will of God. If he's doctrinally getting crazy and all those things, maybe they got a problem with his morals. There's a way to handle that. I don't think a church just lays down if a pastor goes haywire, if he goes heretical in his doctrine, if he goes morally wrong. A church doesn't just lay down and say, yeah, we're just waiting for God to boot him out. There's a way to do it. But that wasn't the issue here. It wasn't moral. It wasn't heresy. It was authority. So you know what my suggestion is? You know, I mean, if the church, you know, God forbid, but if there's ever a problem doctrinally, if there's ever a problem morally, I think it's even in our Constitution, it's even spelled out how the men of the church are supposed to handle it. There's a way to do that. But folks, if it's an authority issue, don't ever get caught up. If someday a man rises up, or a small group of men, and their thing is not heresy, and their thing is not morality, their problem is authority, be very careful about jumping on that bandwagon. Okay? If a man is abusing his position, God can and will remove him. I believe that with all of my heart. God removes men from positions of leadership. But men make a mistake when they assume God, now listen, has chosen everyone to have the same authority. That's not true in your home. Mom and dad don't have the same authority. Dad has higher authority. That's the way God set it up. Now, of course, mom has co-authority with dad as a parent. But in the home, not all the adults don't have the same authority. And even when children reach the age of 18, that doesn't all of a sudden put them on a co-leadership platform with mom and dad. That doesn't happen. And the same thing is true in a church. No, you've got to be careful. God has established the matter of authority in His work. Be careful when you rise up in opposition because of a man's authority. Now, if it's an abusive thing, then God will take care of it. Let me just give you a couple of things to remember. These are not points. I'm coming to the last one here in just a minute. These are just a couple of things that I thought about. To avoid that, don't let desire for what someone else has make you discontent with what you have. Now, we think about that in the light of materialism. Okay? Somebody else has a nicer house, so I don't want to get discontent with the one I have because they got a nicer one. You know, maybe this is what I can afford. Maybe that's what they can afford. But the same thing is true about authority and positions of influence in a New Testament church. Don't let desire for what someone else has make you discontent with what you have. You know what? In a strange way, what does this remind you of? You know what this reminds me of? This is reminiscent of the original sin that occurred in heaven. When Lucifer desired what God had, and was not content with what he had. And he said, I want what you've got. And you know, the crazy thing about that is, what Lucifer had was pretty important. I mean, he was the archangel over the praise and worship of the throne room of heaven, of the throne room of God, and no other angel had that position. He was already in a pretty good spot. I'll tell you what, Korah was in a good spot as well. He was of the tribe of Levi, which meant he was from the priestly tribe. Study it out. Some of his family members were responsible for the singing at the tabernacle and the temple. In fact, there's about 12 or 13 psalms that are written by the sons of Korah. He was in a pretty good position as a Levite. Okay, yeah, and by the other people in his family were designated to help carry part of the tabernacle when it moved from camp to camp. So Korah is in a pretty good spot already, but he was not the high priest. And evidently, that's what got him. You know, I'm close, but no cigar. I'm close, but I'm not there. And I just, you know, what he was not content with what he had. And you know, I was thinking about it today, in just the things that I've been exposed to over the years in different churches. It seems that most church government trouble comes from people who are entrusted with a small amount of authority. People who are just members in the church and don't really have any authority or hold a position of authority usually get along okay. It's the person that has a little bit of authority and wants more. Wants a little bit more. Just not content with his area. You know, if you have some authority in the church, if you've been given some responsibility, you know that some people have authority in the church in certain areas that are not staff members here. And if you've been given some authority in the church, you know, we've got a nursery director, that's authority. We've got a head usher, that's authority. We've got other things going on. Some people in the church who are not staff members have been given positions of authority. And if you have some authority in the church, just be satisfied with what you have. Don't let desire for what someone else has make you discontent with what you have. Just be content. Because that's what got Lucifer. And that's evidently what got Korah. And then let me say this under this point too. Don't expect to find satisfaction in position and power. And that's the crucial mistake right there that I think some people make. Some people have the mistaken idea that, you know what, true satisfaction comes from having a position of influence and power. You know what satisfaction comes from, folks? It comes from finding whatever the will of God is and doing it. Good. And if it's no authority, or if it is the head authority, whatever it is, it's not the position that brings about the satisfaction. It's God's will. It's doing the very thing for which you were created. That's what brings satisfaction, you know. And if somebody puts you in a position of power and it's not God's will, there's not going to be any satisfaction, because contentment and satisfaction can only be found in the perfect will of God. I'll promise you, if my position in God's perfect plan for my life was to be the janitor at Buckingham Palace, and by some crazy scheme I became the king of England, there would be no genuine satisfaction and joy. Because satisfaction and joy does not come from a position. It comes from the will of God. Some people have the mistaken idea that if I could just be that person, I'll be happy. Because I'd have influence and I would have power and I would have authority. But that's not where joy comes. And you know who God works through so many times? Just the person who's the servant. That little maid over in Syria, washing dishes for Naaman's wife. What authority has she got? Well, she's got authority over the pots and pans. She's got authority over the dishes and the bed sheets. That's her position. Wow. But she's just as content as she can be. Just as happy as a captive, serving and cleaning and washing and changing the bed sheets. And she makes just a random comment one day to her, the lady that she serves, Naaman's wife, "I wish Naaman could get over to see Elisha." And boy, pretty soon Naaman's dipping in the Jordan River 7 times and coming up washed from his leprosy. Look how God used that little girl in a position of no authority. Wonder how she felt when Naaman pulled in on his horse, jumped off his horse and walked in and said, "Honey, give me a big hug and a kiss. I'm clean." Wonder how she felt. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Contentment, satisfaction, and joy is not found in a position. It's found in the will of God. So don't get caught up in the idea that, boy, being that guy. You know, and it happens. It happens to pastors who, for whatever reason, God doesn't give them a certain measure of influence in the world of pastors, and pastors get discontent with what God has given them. Say, "Well, if I could just do what he does, if I could just have what he has," that's never brought contentment. It's never brought satisfaction. Doing the will of God. Simply doing the will of God is what brings satisfaction. So don't expect to find satisfaction in position and power. Let me say hurriedly tonight, number three, that once in a while, a person can do something so bad, it becomes a lesson for ages to come. Once in a while, a person can do something so bad, it becomes a lesson for ages to come. Now listen, this is just a simple point. Jude verse 11 tells us about the gainsaying of Korah. You say, what's so big about that? That's 1,500 years after Numbers 16. 1,500 years. And Jude is writing about it, saying, don't make the mistake that guy made. And here we are tonight in 2015. We're about 2,000 years after Jude, and we're talking about it again tonight. Don't make the mistake that Korah made. I mean, how big was this? This man made a mistake that people have been talking about now for 3,500 years. 3,500. That's mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. 3,500 years. And yes, it's because it's recorded in the Scripture. We understand that. But I want to tell you something. That's a long time to be remembering a mistake. That is the fallout of a huge mistake. Just don't get in that kind of a situation. And you know what? I don't think it's just a coincidence that it involves the matter of authority. Because Satan works overtime in this matter of authority. He works on it between a husband and a wife. He works on it between children and their parents. He works on it in churches. He works overtime on this. This man made a mistake when it came to authority. And we're talking about it 3,500 years later. If I was you, I would be real careful about just being content in the position that God gave me. Wife, I would be happy to be the wife. Now, what women think they want is decision making. They want to be in that spot. I want to call the shots. And I'd be happy if I can call. No, you won't be. Because satisfaction doesn't come from a position. It comes from the will of God. And church member, I'm not here tonight having to take care of a problem, and I'm so thankful I'm not. But it just goes without saying to throw it out. Just be careful. Boy, be careful about ever... These folks that jumped on the bandwagon with Korah and Dathan and Abiram, mercy. That one story right there, I think, would be enough to keep me from ever getting sideways about an authority issue. I really think it would. Let's stand together. Thank you for coming tonight. I wanted to finish it a little bit early, and we did. Father, I thank you for all that you put in the Bible. You were painstakingly honest, and you put stories like this in here for us to learn from. And this poor man, Korah, had something good, but Lord, he wanted something different. I pray that you'll help us to be content with whatever position and place you put us in life. Lord, have no ugly jealous desires for positions that are not ours, that you've not put us in. Help us just to serve you in the will, in your will. And I know joy and satisfaction will follow. God, thank you for protecting our church from this kind of uprising over these years. Lord, I sure thank you for the people here. And God, I don't think it's a matter of blind loyalty. There are thinking men here and thinking men in this church that, Lord, I think would rise up if it was heresy or a moral issue. But I'm grateful for their choice to follow. And Lord, I never asked for this, but you put me here in this position of pastor. Help me to do a good job and to lead these people as you would. Father, help us all to do your will for our lives and to serve you. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies will give us a brief song or two. Thank you.